All right, amen. You can go ahead and grab your Bibles and to turn to Genesis chapter 31. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's on page 25. So I'm not a fan of puzzles. I don't know how many of you like puzzles. Ones with my kids are fine because they're pretty easy, less pieces, and they also think you're a genius when you do it fast. But those 500-piece, 1,000-piece puzzles, you don't want to get me started on those, especially the ones that are like 1,000-piece puzzles of jelly beans. Like, that's just, it's mean. I don't know how that's fun. It's supposedly a stress reliever, which I don't, that's not my experience. But one of the things when you start a puzzle, too, is you have to finish. You have to finish. Nobody wants it left on their dining room table, though some of you probably do have those laying there for days, months, or years in some cases. Because you know you have to finish it. There's just something that is not satisfying about leaving a puzzle there. And there's a pressure to finish it, or someone in your home pressures you to finish it. The thing is with a puzzle, though, you have that picture on the front that you kind of have set up because you want to know where you're going and what you're doing with the puzzle, where the visual goal that you have. And I love going to a garage sale and seeing all the puzzle pieces in a Ziploc bag with no picture. Like 25 cents for nothing but frustration. There's no guarantee that you're going to have all the pieces when you're done with it. Some pieces seem they don't fit together quite right, and you make them fit until you find out they were not where they're supposed to go. And you have to switch those around. The point of the story is, don't get me a puzzle for Christmas. But what I've thought about is, in thinking about this idea, as we come to the text this morning, is that a lot of us in life feel like this is what our life is. Frustration, anxiety, possibly anger, because we just don't know where things are going. We're not really sure how this is all fitting together. So things we say, things that we think might be, why is this happening to me? Am I ever going to get out of this or through this? What's the point? And then if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we just kind of add something different to it. God, what are you doing? God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? God, I'm not sure how I'm going to get through this. Why don't you take this away? Why don't you make this more clear? Why don't you do something about this? And these are things that we think, things that we say. And why is this true? Because we don't have the picture that God has in what he's doing. We don't have the end picture that God sees, that he has seen from eternity past, in quite the same way that he does, of course. And today we see in Jacob, as we're continuing the Jacob narrative, that he gets a glimpse, he gets a little glimpse of what his life is and how God has been working in his life. He gets to see that God has been with him for at least these past 20 years. And he is clearly seeing the word, or hearing the word, and seeing the action of God in his life. But it's not only to Jacob, it's also to every other character in our story this morning. God reveals himself to all of them, those who are for him and those who oppose him. But his word and his action are clear. With that said, if you've been following along and reading this passage this week, as many of you do, you know this is a long passage. And we're going to read all of it. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to read through it. I'm going to stop at some points and make some comments. I'm not going to be able to cover every question you have about this text, and that's okay. Dig deeper into it yourself or with others. But we're going to read this whole text. I'll make some comments, then we're going to come back to it. And when we come back to it, what I want you to be thinking about as we're reading the text is God's word and action in this text and how people respond to it. Okay? God's words and his actions and how people respond to it. So let's start off in verse 1. I'll try and remind you or let you know when we're stopping along the way. Genesis 31, starting verse 1. Jacob heard that Laban's sons were saying, "Jacob has taken everything our father owned and has gained all his wealth from what belonged to our father." And Jacob noticed that Laban's attitude toward him was not what it had been. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you." So let's pause there. 6 years before, Jacob was trying to leave Laban. And Laban convinced him, manipulated him to stay. But now today we have three reasons why it's time for Jacob to leave Laban. The first one is Laban's sons are jealous. They see that he is taking their wealth. And so they're jealous. Number two is that Laban's attitude towards Jacob changes. He no longer sees Jacob in quite the same way, and so there's something different there. And then third, God shows up and says, it's time to go. It's time to go. It's time to leave. It is on God's timing, not 6 years previously when Jacob wanted to leave. Let's look at verse 4. So Jacob sent word to Rachel and Leah to come out to the fields where his flocks were. He said to them, I see that your father's attitude toward me is not what it was before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I've worked for your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me by changing my wages 10 times. However, God has not allowed him to harm me. If he said the speckled ones will be your wages, then all the flocks gave birth to speckled young. And if he said the streaked ones will be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked young. So God has taken away your father's livestock and has given them to me. In breeding season, I once had a dream in which I looked up and saw that the male goats mating with the flock were streaked, speckled, or spotted. The angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob. I answered, here I am. And he said, look up and see that all the male goats mating with the flock are streaked, speckled, or spotted. For I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now leave this land at once and go back to your native land. Then Rachel and Leah replied, do we still have any share in the inheritance of our father's estate? Does he not regard us as foreigners? Not only has he sold us, but he has used up what was paid for us. Surely all the wealth that God took away from our father belongs to us and our children. So do whatever God has told you. Let's pause here. This is an important meeting for Jacob to have his wives come out to him because he kind of is looking for a little bit of confirmation. Should I go? And he shares this plan and what Laban has been doing to him, and his wives see this, and so they confirm that, hey, you should do whatever God has told you to do. We see what Laban has been doing. And this is an important moment for Jacob to have his wives do this, and we'll come back to that later on. Look at verse 17. Then Jacob put his children and his wives on camels, and he drove all his livestock ahead of him, along with all the goods he had accumulated in Paddan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. So last week, Brandon mentioned this, and I feel we need to come back to it again. God's promise is being fulfilled in Jacob's life, the promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and now to Jacob, in that the promises of people has started. He's got 11 sons and a daughter at this point. So he's doing pretty well on the people promise. 6 years before, he didn't have a whole lot of possessions. Fast forward 6 years, God says leave. So now he's got people and he's got possessions. These are the possessions that Laban's sons are upset that he has. So God has been providing wealth for him, letting him prosper in this area. And so he's got people, he's got possessions, enough to start a nation. But he has one thing that God has not shown him yet, and that is that there is land for him. He knows there's land, but now he's being told to go to that land. And so we're starting this journey out of Haran to the land of promise. Let's look at verse 19. When Laban had gone to shear his sheep, Rachel stole her father's household gods. Moreover, Jacob deceived Laban the Aramean by not telling him he was running away. So he fled with all he had, crossed the Euphrates River, and headed for the hill country of Gilead. On the third day, Laban was told that Jacob had fled. Taking his relatives with him, he pursued Jacob for 7 days and caught up with him in the hill country of Gilead. Then God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream at night and said to him, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." So pause here for a second. Laban is upset, clearly. There's a lot of military language actually used in this passage, which means Laban is intent on doing something to Jacob, harming him or taking everything back to his land, not letting Jacob get away with this. I mean, he chases him for 7 days, chases him down. And so he's got this intent in his mind. And in his mind, Jacob has not only stolen his daughters, he's stolen his grandchildren, he's stolen possessions, and he's stolen his household gods. And so again, God steps in and says, you're not going to touch him. You're not going to touch him. Looking at verse 25. Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country of Gilead when Laban overtook him, and Laban and his relatives camped there too. Then Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done? You've deceived me, and you've carried off my daughters like captives in war. Why did you run off secretly and deceive me? Why didn't you tell me so I could send you away with joy and singing to the music of timbrels and harps? You didn't even let me kiss my grandchildren and my daughters goodbye. You have done a foolish thing." Let's pause there. Laban's landed on thick. If you've been with us, this is not Laban. Laban is not a nice guy. Remember, 6 years ago, Jacob tried to leave, and he manipulates him, convinces him to stay in this area because he sees that Jacob is the reason why he's wealthy. He is not going to send him off with singing and dancing and timbrels and harps and all this kind of stuff going on. He wants him to stay, which is why he goes out to him. He's not going out to him to give him his blessing to leave. This is not Laban. These are very empty words. And remember, Leah and Rachel both said, let's do what God told you to do because we know our father doesn't care about us. So they're not prisoners of war. They are voluntarily going with because they see that Laban's attitude has changed towards them and their kids as well. Look at verse 29. I have the power to harm you. But last night, the God of your father said to me, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. Now you have gone off because you long to return to your father's household. But why did you steal my gods? Jacob answered Laban, I was afraid because I thought you would take your daughters away from me by force. But if you find anyone who has your gods, that person shall not live. In the presence of our relatives, see for yourself whether there is anything of yours here with me. And if so, take it. Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen the gods. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two female servants, but he found nothing. After he came out of Leah's tent, he entered Rachel's tent. And Rachel had taken the household gods and put them inside her camel saddle and was sitting on them. Laban searched through everything in the tent but found nothing. Rachel said to her father, don't be angry, my lord, that I cannot stand up in your presence. I'm having my period. So he searched but could not find the household gods. Pause there. So 20 years of pent-up anger in Jacob, of being used, is kind of welling up here. And he's finally able to say his piece. And one reason he can is he's already heard from Laban that God showed up to Laban in a dream and rebuked Laban. And so Jacob's like, God rebuked him. So Jacob goes in here and starts before his family, before Laban's family, and says, here's Laban, here's me. This is who we are. And Jacob is going to come out a lot better at the end. He hasn't taken anything of Laban's. And remember, he doesn't know that Rachel has the household gods. He is innocent in this. And the light bulb moment comes on for Laban at this point that, hey, there's something about this guy and this God that he follows. And he sees that Jacob is now his own man and he must let him go. But he doesn't do that just, hey, go. He wants to set up a covenant with him. He wants a treaty to protect himself after Jacob leaves. And so that's what we're going to look at here in verses, also, Rachel is clearly lying to her father. She has stolen these gods. She's sitting on them. And she deceives her father like he has been deceiving, like Jacob has been deceiving in this story that we've started in the life of Jacob. So he's lying. He believes her. And God, again, even in what she did was wrong, God is sparing Jacob and Rachel because he has a promise for them to fulfill. Let's look at verse 43, and we're going to read all the way through the end of the chapter. Oh, sorry, I got ahead of myself. Sorry, go to verse 36. I just explained everything that we're going to read. Jacob was angry and took Laban to task. What is my crime, he asked Laban. How have I wronged you that you hunt me down? Now that you've searched through all my goods, what have you found that belongs to your household? Put it here in front of your relatives and mine and let them judge between the two of us. I have been with you for 20 years now. Your sheep and goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten rams from your flocks. I did not bring you animals torn by wild beasts. I bore the loss myself. And you demanded payment from me for whatever was stolen by day or night. This was my situation. The heat consumed me in the daytime and the cold at night, and sleep fled from my eyes. It was like this for 20 years I was in your household. I worked for you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flocks, and you changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been with me, you would have surely sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my hardship and the toil of my hands, and last night he rebuked you. Laban answered Jacob, the women are my daughters, the children are my children, and the flocks are my flocks. All you see is mine. Yet what can I do today about these daughters of mine or about the children they have borne? And let's continue reading through the end of the chapter. Come now, let's make a covenant, you and I, and let it serve as a witness between us. So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. He said to his relatives, gather some stones. So they took stones and piled them in a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Jagar Sahudatha, and Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me today. That is why it is called Galeed. It was also called Mizpah because he said, "May the Lord keep watch between you and me when we are away from each other. If you mistreat my daughters or if you take any wives besides my daughters, even though no one is with us, remember that God is a witness between you and me." Laban also said to Jacob, "Here is the heap and here is the pillar I have set up between you and me. This heap is a witness and this pillar is a witness that I will not go past this heap to your side to harm you and that you will not go past this heap and pillar to my side to harm me. May the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us." So Jacob took an oath in the name of the fear of his father Isaac. He offered a sacrifice there in the hill country and invited his relatives to a meal. After they had eaten, they spent the night there. Early the next morning, Laban kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then he left and returned home. So again, sorry that I jumped ahead, a lot of text. Now we have Laban coming up with this treaty with Jacob, and Laban invokes the names of multiple gods, showing his polytheistic beliefs. Sure, I'll include the God of Abraham, but also the God of Nahor and the God of their father. So he is, again, a polytheist, worshiping many gods. It's pretty funny that this happens while Rachel is sitting on his gods. But again, this is where he is. He's upset that they have been taken. He's calling on their names for this treaty. And Jacob calls on the name of the fear of Isaac. We're going to come back to that a little bit later, but the fear of Isaac. Now, this whole episode, this whole treaty, Jacob didn't need to do. God has a plan for him, and he is moving him. But what's significant about this treaty is that Jacob doesn't have to run anymore. He doesn't have to look behind him and see if Laban's following him. They've got this treaty. They're going to go their own way now. And this was one of the roadblocks to the promised land, was what if Laban comes and attacks? What if Laban brings us back? And now he's got this treaty to say, okay, I'm moving forward. Laban's there. Laban's behind me. We can press on now. What also is significant about this is, remember, Abraham left Haran when God called him, and he left his home and his family, and now Jacob is doing the same thing, and this is the last time any of the patriarchs will ever be back in Haran. They are moving on. It is done. They're now moving to the promised land, seeing the promises of God fulfilled in their family. So it's a lot of text, a lot of questions that you might have, but we're going to address, if you remember before we started, that I said we're going to look at the kind of the word of God and the action of God and how the different characters in this will respond to that. So what we see here is that God is with Jacob. God is working, even if people don't acknowledge that he's working. Right? Whether they see it or not, whether they acknowledge it or not, God is still working, and he shows up to all of these characters in a different way. So we're going to look first at Jacob's response. You can see the outline in the notes there in the bulletin. We're going to look at Jacob's response first. And what we can do here is we can summarize Jacob's response by saying that he has a growing or deepening trust of God. Is he converted yet? Maybe. Probably not. We're going to look at that in the next couple weeks, some significant episode that's going to happen in his life. But again, as we just read, he is changing. From when we first met him, there is something different about him. And it is this deepening trust that he has in God. And for us, if you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you know that it's a process. There's oftentimes a lot of things that we look back on and say, all these things led me to this point where I finally submitted my life to Christ. And then when we come to Christ, we also know it's a process moving forward. It's become more and more like Jesus. Jacob is a prime example of what this process looks like. We often forget it, but he's been with Laban for 20 years. 20 years. God has been chipping away at Jacob, and his trust is deepening more and more. So why does his trust in God deepen? Look at verse 3 and verse 13. He tells Jacob, "I am the God of Abraham and Isaac, the same God who appeared to you at Bethel 20 years before." So not only is he telling Jacob, "This is who I am," he then reminds Jacob, "This is what I said." And you'll see it on the screen back in Genesis 28:15. Jacob is transported to Bethel where he heard this. God speaking to him, "I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you." And so this is all clicking for Jacob. So think of the puzzle. He's starting to see these pieces coming together. He sees that none of this was by accident. None of this was stuff that he could have manufactured on his own. God has been doing something. We don't know if God spoke to Jacob in these past 20 years. We don't have anything in the text. So maybe it's been 20 years since he last heard from God. "For I will be with you, and now, hey, go back." 20 years he's been chipping away at Jacob and changing him. And so Jacob comes to this understanding that God's been in everything and his trust is deepening. Over and over again in this passage, what's very interesting, contrasting Jacob and Laban, is Jacob keeps pointing past himself to God every chance he gets. Every chance he gets. Let's look at a few of those. Verse 7, he gives all the credit to God. He says, God has not allowed him, Laban, to harm me. So God has been protecting Jacob from Laban. And remember, Laban also hears from God that God has been protecting Jacob. He tells Laban this when he appears to him in the dream and says, hey, don't mess with Jacob. Don't say anything good or bad. Even Laban knows that God is protecting Jacob. Verse 9, Jacob says, so God has taken away your father's livestock and has given them to me. So again, he's not saying, hey, I'm so great. Look at what I've done with your father's livestock. He's saying, no, God has done all of this and he has helped me to prosper so we can become a nation, so we can go on and become a nation. And verse 42, when he is speaking to Laban, he says this. This is one of the coolest passages in what we read this morning. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had not been with me, you would have surely sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my hardship and the toil of my hands, and last night he rebuked you. Again, he's speaking to Laban, saying, Laban, hey, this is the God who showed up to you last night. This is the God who has been allowing me to prosper while I've been under your control in a lot of ways. So over the past 20 years, Jacob's looking back and he's seeing that God has been doing something. How much he knew that during that time, we don't know. But how often do we know what God is doing when we're in that situation, when we're in that time? How often do we have to look back as well to see the faithfulness of God? And we as Christ followers can be more confident in what God is doing because we're on this side of the cross and what Jesus has done for us. We celebrate in a couple months Emmanuel, God with us, that God is with us when we come to faith in him, and this gives us that assurance that he is always with us, that he's given us the Spirit, which is why Jesus can say, I am with you always, or I will not leave you or forsake you. When God gave that promise to Jacob, he did not say, hey, go and have an easy life, and then I'll bring you back. He didn't say that. He didn't promise him that. He doesn't promise that to us either. In fact, he says it's going to be difficult. But we trust him precisely because we know what he has already done for us and what he said he will do. And so we cling to the promises of God. Look at Romans 8, 28 through 32, which will be on the screen. This is where we put our trust. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? This is our God. This is what he promises. When Paul mentions the fact that we have good coming to us, it's the fact that he's going to conform us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ, which means the good that God does is not necessarily always the good that we would choose for our life. Jacob didn't like being taken advantage of. He didn't like being deceived with his wives, having his wages changed 10 times. He wouldn't have chosen that. But look at where Jacob is now. It will stand up and say, hey, God is working for me. God is for me. God is for us. And again, it's not just for us, but it's for his glory as he keeps pointing people back and back and back to God and what he has done in his life. If God has done the difficult thing of sending Jesus to take our sin, dying in our place, then we can be assured that he will do the rest of the work to bring it to completion, that we will be glorified to look more and more like Jesus in this life, until it's done. So we have this change in Jacob, the promises of God, the clear evidence that God is with him, and this does not go unnoticed. So we're going to look at Rachel and Leah's response to God's work. And the trust shown by Leah and Rachel is not like Jacob's. God did not show up to them and tell them anything. All right, in this text, we don't have that. So how can we say that God has showed up? God has spoken to Jacob. He has shown him what he has been doing. And so Jacob's words and his life are an evidence to his wives that there's something different about him. God is using Jacob to influence his wives. And he calls them out to give them the reasoning for why they should leave. And first he tries to show them who their father really is against who God really is, against who Laban is, and against who Jacob has become. He's persuading them to leave. Now, we've said this throughout the series, this idea of two wives is not a good one. It's not one that God had for him. If you were here for a few weeks, we know why this is the case. But he's got two wives now. So he's trying to convince two wives they should leave their family. I have one wife. I do, okay? I have one wife, and it's hard enough to convince her sometimes of some things in our life or things I'm pretty convinced of. And yet here we have Jacob with his two wives, and this is the task before him. But they believe Jacob, and they see their father for who he really is. They see that Laban is only in this thing for himself. He's been given away their inheritance. He doesn't care about them. He doesn't care about their children. He's in this for himself. Everyone else is a means to Laban's ends. And they've seen his attitude change against Jacob. And so they say in verse 16, "Do whatever God has told you," saying, "We are behind you." They see God's work in these past 20 years now, as Jacob is explaining these things, that God has been with him. God is the reason he's prospering. God has these promises to fulfill in their family. I'm sure Jacob has told them that at some point, that there's something coming for them. They're willing to trust him. So what does this look like? Well, like I said with Jackie, there have been times where I've been pretty sure of some things. But I'm not going to move until she says we should move, because that's not wise. And so I have to approach her and say, "I believe the Lord is telling me this." And we've talked about this before. At some point, if I believe the Lord is saying this, and then it's my responsibility to say that this is where we're going to go. But Jacob wants that confirmation when he's talking to his wives. And so years ago, about 3.5 years ago, I was offered a job at a church. And it was a very good job. Would have supported our family. It was in the area still, so we wouldn't have to move. And things looked really, really good. But at that time, there was a senior pastor at First Baptist Church of Elmhurst who was candidating. And we knew each other from the past. And I candidated at this church. They voted on, like, the whole family went. They voted on us. They offered us the job. And Brandon was still not the pastor here. And I looked at Jackie and I said, "I don't think I can take the job." I said, I don't think I can take the job. I just feel the Lord is saying that we need to wait. And then when you explain that to people, like, my friend is candidating for a job he doesn't have yet. And by the way, we're not even sure that I'll have a job there. That doesn't make sense to people. It didn't make sense to us. But there was something in me that just said, this is the right thing to do. And so we made that decision to decline that. And then we waited. We waited some months till we finally realized that he was in, and then everything happened from there. The search committee had to be convinced that I was a decent enough guy to get here. But to see that whole process and to see those pieces fitting together and how the Lord had, if you want to hear the whole story, we'll tell you sometime, because it's not something we can do. We're like Jacob. I don't know. I don't know how this happened. It just happened. The Lord was working these things together. But I'm so thankful that Jackie said, "I'll trust you. We'll wait." And we trusted God together. So Rachel and Leah say, "Do whatever God has told you." Now, remember, Leah and Rachel in this story have never gotten along. They've never gotten along. So the fact that these two wives come before their husband and they both say, "Do what God has told you," is a big thing for Jacob. That is big confirmation that they should do this. And so again, this revelation to them comes through their relationship with Jacob, and that often happens to us today. Many people will hear about Jesus the first time through you. They'll see you trusting God first before they ever give him a chance, before they ever submit to him. They're going to see it in our lives. And his wives saw that, and they said, "Do whatever God has told you." And then we have this interesting thing. We have to mention this because it's important. Rachel steals her father's household gods. So she's really good at this moment of "do whatever God told you." Then she goes back and takes these gods from her father's home. And Again, there's a bunch of different reasons if you read about this why people think she stole them, because we don't know. We don't know. But as I was kind of looking at all these different reasons, one thing that came to mind was that she's just looking for security. Security. Whether she worshiped these gods and was putting them alongside the God of Jacob, or she was taking them for monetary value or for an inheritance, all possibilities, she was looking for security. Just say, hey, I'll go with you, but just in case God doesn't come through, I've got these other things. Again, regardless of what reason she had, there was this kind of security or comfort that she had in these household gods. And that's just like us. That's just like us. Hey, I'll believe in you, but I'm going to pull this with me. I'm going to bring this with me. I'm not going to give up this thing just in case. Just in case I can't believe all your promises, or I don't see them working out the way that I want. And maybe I'll try and do my own thing or finish the puzzle myself, or fit those pieces in where they don't belong. Or try and convince God. And this is what she does when she brings those gods with. And again, it almost turns out for her death when Jacob says, whoever has your gods, they won't live. But even in her sin, God spared her because he had a greater promise to fulfill. God reveals himself to us in different ways. He spoke to Jacob. Some people will see Jesus and hear about Jesus from us. But when God shows up, it doesn't always lead to a soft heart and submission. Laban's response, let's look at that. Laban is one who trusts himself. From the time we meet Laban, his first appearance, all the way through to the end of this passage, he cares only about himself and what he gets out of other people. That's all he's after. He will leave after this and this scene really a defeated man, making this treaty with Jacob and going back without anything that he had before. And again, he's in stark contrast to Jacob in the way that Jacob has been changing. In this passage, when God shows up, Laban actually takes everything and squeezes it tighter and tighter and tighter and won't submit. He even says to Jacob, you still have my daughters, my grandchildren, my possessions. Everything's still his. And so he's squeezing tighter and tighter around what he thinks is most important. God shows up to him in a dream. Laban tells this dream to Jacob. And he is without excuse. He's without excuse to know that there is a God. He's without excuse. God has shown up to him. Remember, his gods are being sat on by his daughter. And God, the real, one true God, shows up to him in a dream, and he's still not submitting to him. We're all without excuse. Paul says this in Romans 1, which will be on the screen, 18 through 20. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made so that people are without excuse. Through creation, through his eternal power, his divine nature, he has shown himself to be the one true God, and yet we, like Laban, will suppress the truth. And then Jesus comes in. And Jesus comes in. He is the truth. Look at John 18:37. And talking to Pilate, you say that I'm king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me, and it's this truth that sets us free. Jesus is the truth. We're all without excuse. God reveals himself to all of us through his world, through what he has created, through giving us his word that any of us can pick up and read or share with others. We are without excuse. And this ungodly man, Laban, will not submit to God when God shows up. And I've heard it before from some people that are very close to me. If God showed up to me, I'd believe. If God showed up and said something to me, I would believe. And that's just not what we see happening in Scripture all the time. In fact, it's like Laban. They just start squeezing harder and harder around their way of doing things. And their hearts become harder. John Calvin comments on this passage and says this, and I love this. He says, the ungodly, even when they have had proof of the power of God, yet do not entirely submit themselves to his authority. Wherefore, when God manifests himself to us, we must also seek from heaven the spirit of meekness, which shall bend and subdue us to obedience unto himself. It's not enough to know that God is real and that he has authority. We need to submit to him. And the difference between Jacob and Laban is Jacob trusts God. The one he calls is the fear of Isaac. Twice in this passage, the only two times this name is given to God in all of Scripture. He says the fear of Isaac. And why does he do that? Because he's trying to show Laban, draw Laban's attention to the fact your gods are being sat on. And my God showed up to you in a dream. Be fearful of him. Be fearful of him. He is an awesome God, and he has been doing all this for 20 years when you and I didn't know what was happening. But God is behind Jacob. He's working while Laban's gods are being sat on. There's no fear. No fear before this God in Laban, but there is fear of this God in Jacob. So Jacob and Laban separate after this covenant leaves us with this question: which way will we go? Will we go the way of Jacob? Or will we go the way of Laban? Because the way of Jacob leads to the cross. The way of Jacob, as we follow that out, leads us to Jesus Christ, the one who was promised to come, and his death on the cross in our place, the hope of the resurrection, and the hope of future glory. That's the way of Jacob. Those are the promises that are to come. The way of Laban is following gods who go nowhere, dead gods that get sat on, that cannot satisfy, that cannot offer life to any of us, especially saving life. Sinclair Ferguson helpfully reminds us what happens when we submit to God and let him be the one who puts the puzzle of our life together, and how satisfying seeing a puzzle completed is, no matter what it took to get there. Okay, because I'm not a big fan of puzzles. I mentioned that. It's very clear, right? But I love seeing a puzzle when it's finished. The frustration, missing pieces and all that kind of stuff. When you finish that puzzle, man, it looks good because you've accomplished something. It looks like it's supposed to look. And this is what Sinclair Ferguson says. God's will is perfect because his wisdom is flawless. We see this in the small things, perhaps sometimes in great things. The Lord is the master of the jigsaw puzzle of our lives. The pieces may be strangely shaped. Often we cannot see how they fit together, but eventually when the big picture is complete, we see that each piece was perfectly shaped. He leads us by ways we could not have guessed, into situations we never expected, to fulfill purposes we never could have imagined. The puzzle is still being put together. I don't know what the rest of my life looks like, what the rest of your life looks like, what the rest of the history of this church looks like, but God is the one behind it, and he has good intentions for us, right? He has good intentions for us personally and as a church, and he has given us a glimpse of what the end picture looks like. And that is standing before Jesus face to face. That's what he's guiding us towards. May this truth lead us, like Jacob, to lean on Jesus, to trust in him. Because no matter what, he is moving us to that, where we'll be glorified. We will look like Jesus and we will be with Jesus forever. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who loves us, who has gone to great lengths for us and for your glory. Lord, as we continue in our time of worship, I pray that before us would be that choice. Do we go the way of Jacob or the way of Laban? Do we run back to the things that we once thought were satisfying, or do we rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross? Lord, we thank you that you are a God who is faithful, who will fulfill your promises. Lord, we love you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.